Thanks, David. Karen. So I don't have any steps to lay. I don't have any angles that need measuring. I don't have any. Okay, I'm going to give that for you. Oh, blessings on all of you. So last night, it was my privilege to be with you in a governing board meeting, a governance authority meeting. That was enjoyable. I just want to state something. I was impressed when I looked at the reports of, you know, like finances and financial committee and treasurers, and I will speak to offering. So whether you give electronically, give once a month, once a quarter, once a year, or you write a check once a week, or you give cash, let me just state this. You honor the Lord, and it is evident that that is the practice of this church. Might you be blessed, and might he raise more like you. Amen. Might you be blessed, and might he raise up more like you that do that. That is just a blessing, and it is a joy to see. And I know it's a challenge, but God is moving that way. So I just kind of recognize that. So however you choose to give, amen, thank you. Thank you, thank you on behalf of the church. Thank you on behalf of the Father, that each week as we receive those gifts, however they come in, rest assured there's great discussion and great careful stewardship on what God does with all that. So that was encouraged to see. So I just wanted to say that little side issue. Praise God for that. So I shared that the previous week I wrote the message while I was in a house caring for 9 kids, and Cheryl and I were there. This last week I wrote the message. I never got out to Mark's, so I was going to try to get to Mark's that day. There was this little thing that was flying over our heads that kind of impeded that. Instead, I wrote, this is the first time I wrote a message while I was in Panama City. Last Monday, we didn't want to drive in that storm, so I sat in the lobby at the hotel and had my earbuds in, and I was writing this week's message while the windows rattled behind me, and more than once I prayed for individuals that would be bothered by the events that were taking place, because I'm sure there were a few that all they could think of is, oh, this reminds me of that other guy that visited. You remember him, right? Michael, yeah. And what that was like. And I am trusting that it was a good week for you despite all that, despite the storms. And I am trusting that this message holds up and it's, well, at least hopefully as good as others that I have brought. Because if it's not, maybe I shouldn't ever write in Panama City again. Okay. Blessings on you as we go forward. So we've been doing this series on mosaics, and I've loved this so far. When I settled on that thought to shape this first series that I wanted to do with you, it's been so profoundly powerful, because indeed I think that's a great way for you to look at the individuals around you. You're each vitally important pieces that make up the pictures that this church will be. It's you. It's you. Whoever you end up calling as pastor, he's a piece in that puzzle. But the person sitting next to you, go ahead and look at him. Go ahead and look at that person next to you. Oh my goodness, there it is, an important piece in what this thing's going to be. Seated right there, critically important. And I love that picture, that together we are part of that expression of his bride in this place, and the future of what it looks like sits with those who are part of it now. I'm excited about this week as peak survey kicks off. You should know that I don't get to do it. I don't do it. So I'm not going to be one of those individuals doing the survey, but there are others and a lot of people, and that list has been gathered, and I'm looking forward to those discussions that flow out of it. Well, some of you can't relate to this, but in certain parts of the country, the landscape now looks like this. Down in Florida, it's different. You know, you've got these people that have these unique rooftops, and, you know, they're taking advantage of great solar power. And some people have strong feelings about it, and some have strong feelings in favor of it, and some highly opposed to it, and we won't ask John Camperman what he thinks about it. Okay. So there, but if you drive through parts of the Midwest and the Northeast, actually if you drive through West Virginia, all across the mountaintops, you will see a line of these massively huge windmills that are there, because harnessing wind power. We are a day and age where we are seeking to harness all sorts of different forms of energy and what's out there. And so in this last week, with the wind blowing against the windows, sitting right there in the lobby, hearing the storm, watching the eye come right over the top of us, going through that, I was also thinking a lot about wind. And I just did a little bit of research. And I was curious. I was curious when the first sailing ships actually took sail, the best of our knowledge. Best of our knowledge, the first sailing ships appeared on the Mediterranean 5,500 years ago. I didn't know that until I was sitting in the storm last week and I was looking it up. I thought that was interesting. I did find also that in many ancient civilizations, wind was using and buildings were designed to take advantage of natural ventilation and circulation from the wind. Openings and air drafts designed that way. Hammurabi, Babylonian emperor, he used wind power, one of the first, for irrigation systems and projects, and he did that in the 17th century BC. I was fascinated by that. I didn't realize. Anybody have an idea when the first wind turbine was used to produce electrical energy on a commercial scale? Anybody know? I mean, I thought for sure it was probably going to be in the 1900s sometime. I thought maybe 1930, something like that. I was really wrong. 1887. 1887, just after the Civil War, in Scotland, wind turbines were being used to produce electricity. Today in the world, 733 gigawatts of energy are produced by wind turbines. What does that mean? Because for me, I'm not an engineer and definitely not an electrical engineer. Maybe someone is here and they could stand up and explain it in a highly technical way. Let me put it to you this way. 733 gigawatts of electricity means that 530 million homes in the world are powered by nothing but wind energy. Wow, that staggered me. Today, 530 million homes powered by the wind. I was thinking about wind because today's message is all about the wind. We started it last week. We started it with that great statement that Jesus made at the feast, on the last and the greatest day of the feast. He said to people, said to religious people, look, if you are still thirsty, now come to me. Come to me. Still hungry, you still want more, you want something, come to me. And out of you will flow rivers of living water. And then John gives that parenthetical thought. And by this he meant the Spirit that had not yet been given. And in essence, this is kind of like the second week where I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. We talked about it last week because there is this need. We need to realize that the Spirit's going to move in and through us. And the river that runs through the church is the Holy Spirit in us, flowing out of us. And I want to take us to another passage of Scripture. I want you, I'm going to refer to it and I'll show you a couple of things about it, but then we're going to go back to the book of Acts because, again, Acts is this historical narrative that tells us so many things about the birth of the church and what it looks like. But I want to go to the Epistle of Galatians. We often think that some of the epistles are written to correct things. And we often would say that Paul had a lot to correct in Corinth, and he did. They had a lot of things messed up. They had things messed up about their worship experience, about the gifts of the Spirit. They had a lot of problems with sexual morality, and typically we would say, yeah, Corinth was the church that was struggled. But I want you to know that it is the Galatian letter that Paul breaks the normal genre of what a letter looks like, and everybody would have known from the moment they started the letter. Take with me and turn to the book of Galatians, if you would. This is a side issue. This is the two-second extra stuff. Two-second extra stuff, Galatians chapter 1. Now, you have to go home later and check me out in this. All of us in school at some time were taught how to write a formal letter in the United States. We know it begins a formal business letter. We were taught those types of things. That's a genre. A business letter is a different type of genre than a personal letter in the United States. We know that. There are formal Greek letters, and Paul is using formal Greek letters in all of his letters to the churches. And they always begin a certain way. It always begins first and foremost by the person who's writing the letter identifying who he is. And in the book of Galatians, Paul goes out of his way to say a lot of stuff about himself. He goes, Paul, an apostle, not sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God, the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. He basically says this, look, I am God's apostle, and I'm bringing the whole body of believers as backup. He's pretty serious here at this point. The second part in a formal Greek letter is always this, who's it written to? In some of his letters, he says to all the saints and so on and so forth, to the dear brothers, to the brothers and sisters, he says things like this. Look what he says here. To the churches in Galatia, zip, nothing else. It's as sterile as it can possibly be. The third thing that's in a formal Greek letter is always some version of the phrase, grace and peace to you. The blessing is next. And he does that here. Grace and peace to you from the God, our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. It would usually stop there. If you go back, you look at all the other epistles, you'll see they're much shorter. But he's ticked. And so he goes on. They're already feeling like, wow, this is different. He goes on, he says, this Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. And the next piece in a formal Greek letter, go look in all the other epistles, is a prayer of thanksgiving, except in Galatians. Look what's next. He basically says, I'm shocked that you are so quickly deserting the Jesus that you've received. That's the paraphrase. He's ticked off. This is Paul's most corrective letter. No other letter is written as sternly or as with much force. And what this church, what the churches of Galatia were doing is they were abandoning Jesus only as the concept of their salvation, that it was by grace that you've been saved. So he goes through here, I find it interesting that we tend to remember and recall that in the book of Galatians, he teaches a whole bunch about what? The wind of God. The Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that he expects to correct the church, lead the church, and take the church forward. He talks about those fruit of the Spirit, and he says some very profound things. And if you would flip to me to Galatians chapter 5, he began by teaching about freedom in Christ. He ends the chapter talking about life in the Spirit. And look at this incredible verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Everything is about being in tune with the Spirit of the living God in you that's flowing through that river in the church. It is the corrective, guiding, changing force in the church of God. And when he has to write his most corrective letter, he hammers home the wind of God. And we shouldn't be surprised, because the role of the Holy Spirit in the church has always been dynamic, been powerful, and it has been the source of change. So today what I want to do is I want to look and remind us once again that one of the common characteristics throughout the age of the church, whether the church is in existence 100 years ago or 10 years ago or it's right now, one of the common vibrant characteristics of the church is that they are keeping in step with the Spirit of the living God. There, throughout church history, there is not an example of the church vibrant where the Spirit of the living God wasn't active. The two go hand in hand. Now, that's a long introduction. Now I'm going to challenge you. Go back to the book of Acts with me. Flip back with me to the book of Acts, and I want us to begin to unpack another great story, another great account, another great segment from the book of Acts. This time I want us to go, and we will find most of our time in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, And that's where we're going to end up. And I want to take us on this journey. I want you to look today at some very specific movements of the Spirit. If what we are supposed to do, if what the future lies, if the path to the future lies in keeping in step with the Spirit, there are some lessons to be learned here today from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. All right. First thing I want to state is this. Vibrant churches throughout history have expected that the Spirit of the living God would lead at all times. Why? Because that's exactly what he did in the book of Acts. The Spirit just didn't come and settle on people. The Spirit of God came, settled on people, and began to flow out of people, and the Spirit of the living God kept moving, and people kept following. I want you to see that in this passage as we go through. This is about Philip, and I know up there I start in verse 5, but we're going to look at some other things. This is about Philip, and I just want to remind you who Philip is. If you back up to Acts chapter 6, you'll see that Philip, verse 5 in Acts chapter 6, he's one of those individuals that is full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, who was set apart with Stephen as a deacon in the church. He's not one of the 12. He's not one of the original leaders. He's just an individual who has followed Christ into the place of salvation and is growing. And wow, now the leadership has tapped him as we need you to step up and lead. And this passage is going to be all about Philip's experience. And it goes through, and it's some amazing things that take place. And if you look with me back in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, it says this. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. Now, wait a minute. I thought he's a deacon. Isn't he supposed to be giving out food to widows? Wasn't that their job? What's he doing here? Well, wait a minute. Philip goes down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in the city. This amazing event begins to take place. Philip is moving beyond his first calling. The Holy Spirit is taking him way further behind feeding the widows and helping with his ministry. Amazing things have begun to take place, and the Spirit is still leading. I want you to realize that while this is happening, I'm sorry, I'm going backwards. I'll learn this thing before I'm out of here. Okay, sorry. So this is happening in the midst of some very unusual circumstances. Cultural circumstances could not be worse with what's taking place. There are cultural circumstances that are terrible that's going on. The church is now being scattered. There is persecution that's taking place. I'm going to go instead to Acts chapter 8. Look at me in verse 1 here at this point. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church of Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Jerusalem and Samaria. And godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women, and he put them in prison. Culturally, this can't be a worse time. The church, which has always been centered in Jerusalem, with occasional little tendrils reaching out to the smaller communities surrounding it, is suddenly being broken apart. The apostles stay behind, but it says everybody else who claimed his name is being scattered. They are fleeing house and home for their lives. Picture the events in Afghanistan. That's what was taking place in that moment. People are leaving everything. Got a bag. It's literally saying, Paul's going, man, he's not even going to cities. He's going house to house to destroy people. Saul is seeking to drag men and women into prison. And it's during this time that God's moving so greatly in Philip that Philip finds himself in Samaria, a people that's sort of like the Jews. They get traced their roots back to the northern kingdom, but they're not like the Jews. there's tremendous animosity. He finds himself there, and so what is he doing? He's just preaching. He's telling people about the reality of this relationship with Jesus. And amazing things are happening. You see, we should expect that God wants to move no matter what's happening culturally around us. Culture can really be opposed, well, it might be if we think about this right now, to the work of the church. In many ways, there's all sorts of people that view the individuals that go to a church on a Sunday morning, man, you guys are, you know, like idiots and antiquated. It doesn't make sense. And it's a negative time to be seen for some as believers. It doesn't matter. The Spirit of the living God wants to move. People are fleeing for their lives. And at that moment, a nobody who wasn't even a part of the original group, who wasn't there when it originally happened, that person the Spirit moves in, and he is the catalyst for this great unleashing of the Spirit of God in that city. Philip experiences God moving despite the cultural circumstances, and he is absolutely undeterred by the opposition. Look at this. Verse 3, Saul began to destroy the church. Wow. Verse 5, Philip goes down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. It did not matter what the opposition was like. The Spirit of the living God moves forward. We do not wait for perfect conditions. They will never exist until he returns. He will advance his kingdom in the darkest days, in the toughest settings, in the most challenging of circumstances. The Spirit of the living God wants to move forward. We need to expect that. We need to believe that's feasible. We need to believe that that's possible, that that's part of what takes place when the Spirit of the living God moves. So that's the first characteristic. There is this expectation that no matter what it's like, no matter what's going on, that God wants to move at all times. So I don't know what it could be like. I know, hey, maybe a year from now you're in the absolute worst inflation you've seen. Man, I know this is going to sound terrible. Michael 2 hits Panama City. The Spirit of the living God says, I'm going to move. Will you move with me? Will you move with me? COVID gets so bad, they absolutely forbid and the city locks the door. Well, this is only a building. The church is something different. The Spirit of the living God says, well, I've faced locked doors before. That's nothing. Let's move forward. What will it look like? No idea, but we do know this. The Spirit of the living God will always want to move. This unleashed tidal wave of energy surging forward. The wind wants to blow. And he wants to blow in this place no matter what the circumstances are. Second, vibrant churches embrace divergent ways the Spirit leads. Nothing that takes place in Samaria was like what was happening in Jerusalem. What occurred there was different. Peter and John go to the synagogues. They go to the temple court. They go places where Jews gathered and they preach this way. Philip's in a strange city, yet the Spirit of God is moving. He's moving in different ways. And somehow, the Spirit of the living God is moving in the most occult-ridden sections of what Samaria has got to hold, because the very next story is the story of Simon the sorcerer, who's so aware that this thing is spirit-led. You remember the story. He says, basically, I'll pay you money. Give me what you got. The Spirit of the living God thing, I want it. That's way more powerful than anything I've ever meddled with before. This church suddenly finds itself in the occult community. And they're seeing the Spirit of God move. in new and divergent ways. You see, there's a tendency that the Holy Spirit has done from the beginning. He wants to lead the beauty of the bride out of her comfort zone. And he's done that. The church was so comfortable in Jerusalem. It was going well. At this point, it's gotten big, and it's growing, and suddenly now it's broken apart, and he's scattered it all over the Middle East. It's moving it way out of its comfort zone, way out. And it, look with me in verse 4 what it says. Those, not just one, those who had been scattered are doing what? Preaching the word where? Wherever they went. Whatever it looks like. The Spirit of the living God has always led people out of their comfort zones. The Spirit of the living God is always challenging the church to be willing to accept new methods and new means. Flip ahead in this passage. Now I got to put this, you got to wrap this, your mind around this. I got to help you understand. Okay, imagine this would be like, you're Philip, and you find yourself, wow, being the focal point, the key person, the lead person, the person that God is using to help lead and fuel a revival that's sweeping through a city. Man, that's amazing. So the Holy Spirit comes to God one day. He gets the word from the Lord. Now, an angel of the Lord says this. He gets word direct from the Lord, said to Philip, now listen, leave here, go to the south road. Leave the city. Go in a different direction. Yeah, you've been preaching like crazy and people coming to Christ. Look, people, evil spirits are fleeing. People are being healed. We're penetrating all sorts of things that are happening there. And you could imagine, you know, because there's this tendency that we have when stuff really starts to happen, we think, well, that's all God wants to do. Now all God is saying to Philip, hey, leave. Leave. Go to the south road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he starts out, and on his way, he's going to meet someone. Can't even imagine it. I can picture what's roamed through his mind. But God, what we're doing is working really well. God, they need me. No. The single most important thing is that we keep in step with the Spirit. Paul said it in the corrective letter to the Galatians. If we are led by the Spirit, so then let us keep in step with the Spirit. And if he says, head for the south road, we need to do what? Head for the south road. Even if we don't like it, even if we don't understand it, even if it means it's taking us out of the comfort zone, even if it means it's taking us in a new direction, in a new way, head for the, and I can't even imagine how difficult and challenging that would have been for Philip. And now he's down there and you got one guy, again, an Ethiopian eunuch. And this seems to be like a really bad calling. So he sees a guy in a chariot and this guy's on the move. So Philip doesn't get to get up in the chariot right away. You know, so I my mind pictures some poor guy just running. What are you reading? What's going on? Oh, this real challenging experience. But Philip's there. Why? Because he recognized that the Spirit of the living God had the right to move any way he wanted to move. And if the Spirit of the living God said, go in this direction, even if it was brand new, even if it was different, even if it wasn't like that before, okay, let's go. And he takes off and he goes. He does just that. You see, vibrant churches figure that out. They figure out that what the Spirit of the living God does is he takes his right and privilege to move how he chooses to move. And he expects his people to go with the river's flow, to fill their sails with his wind and move in the direction that he desires. Vibrant churches. Three, I want to go to another one. So vibrant churches expect the Spirit to lead at all times, and vibrant churches discover that the Spirit they expect to lead all the time doesn't always lead the same way. He leads in divergent ways. Okay. Vibrant churches seek to earnestly advance the Spirit's primary mission. What is it that the Spirit of the living God always wants to do? Question and answer Sunday school time. Just call out, what's he always want to do? Pardon? Point to God. Louder. That's a good one. He will always what? Lift up Christ and draw people to him. The Spirit of the living God's primary mission is he's going to lift up Christ and draw people to him. No one's going to get to the Father except through Christ, and no one can come to Christ unless the, who draw him? Unless the Spirit draw him. This is the primary mission. Churches, vibrant churches, earnestly advance the Spirit's primary mission. I go back to this amazing truth. Acts chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. The eunuch said to Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about himself or someone else? He happened to have been reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about his favorite hobby horse. The good news about his view on politics or conservatism, his view on why the church had been scattered, his view on what had been wrong in the past, his view on why Peter wasn't seeing more. He just simply, the Spirit of the living God makes it about Jesus always. Always. So here's Philip, could be involved in all sorts of things, but Philip gets up. What was the eunuch's question? Tell me, please, who's the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? He gets in, oh, here's my opportunity. This is about Jesus. And he begins to explain it to him. He makes it about the primary mission. We have all sorts of things that the church does sometimes, and sometimes we forget that the primary mission has always been about other people discovering who the forgiver is. And the Spirit wants to move in that way. He wants his bride to be sharing, this is the truth about what Jesus is and what he's done and what he's like and who he is. Philip could have gotten into an argument, a personal argument, with this Ethiopian eunuch. He could have gotten into an argument about the lifestyle that he led. He could have gotten into an argument about whether or not, wow, you're an Ethiopian, and you know at this point they're still wrestling with how do the Gentiles fit in there, and you're an Ethiopian eunuch. It could have been about racial issues. It could have been about all sorts of things, but for Philip, it becomes about just one thing because he's following the Spirit's leading, and the Spirit is always about the primary mission of lifting up Jesus and making it all about him. Philip began with that very passage of scripture. I love that. Began where the eunuch was. Didn't care about his past, didn't care about any of those things. Began right where he was and moved forward. And moved forward. We've got a whole group of people. We now live in a day and age where people... Here's one of our challenges. We know that what Jesus came to do is he came to restore the relationship destroyed in the garden. And he does so by paying the penalty for sin, which is the thing that destroyed the relationship, keeps us from God. Jesus pays that penalty. We discover forgiveness and new life in him. We now live in a world and an age where culturally, most people will not readily admit I'm a sinner because they don't see that. So how do we deal with that if what we're presenting is a relationship with God through the saving work, through the forgiveness, the redemption, the renewing work of the Holy Spirit that all centers on the fact that we were sinners, but now it gets taken care of through the work of Christ? okay, I got to start where they're at. That means this. In a world that doesn't know a lot about sin, boy, they sure know a lot about hurt and pain. And that hurt and pain might be the first step, and then I get to talk to them about the sin that's created that. But we must begin where they are. When we send international workers to a new country, we look for these keys, we look for these things that how God has written eternity in the hearts of all men. These key elements, these key avenues, the key doorways where we get to walk through and share with them the wonder and the work of Jesus Christ. We have to do that just as effectively in our society today. What are the keys for my neighbor? Based on where he's at right now, how do I approach him with the truth of the gospel? Holy Spirit, show me that door. Let me walk through it. Philip begins right where the eunuch is at. I love that picture. Love that. So, vibrant churches, saying three things about him so far. Vibrant churches, when it comes to how the Spirit leads, they are always expecting him to lead. They just expect it. The Holy Spirit's going to lead. Doesn't matter how big the church is or how small it is, vibrant churches expect him to lead. Second, they embrace the fact that the Holy Spirit tends to lead in divergent ways. He will not always lead the same way. He may have been going this way, and all of a sudden, with very little warning, he goes this way. And we are expected to do what? Diligently stay this way and force everybody to see it. No, fill ourselves with the wind of the Spirit and move as he moves. Paul said, if we are filled with the Spirit, let us what? Work really hard to keep in step with the Spirit. So if he moves this way, we are expected to move with him. We are expected to earnestly advance his mission. What is the Spirit's mission? To lift up the forgiver. To draw men to him. It is the primary work of the Holy Spirit. Last thing. Excuse me. To enthusiastically move where the Spirit moves next. Now, earlier I said he moves in divergent ways. That means the means and the method that he moves is different. But he does another really weird thing at the end of Philip's story. So it's a cool story. It says, you know, and as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, this is how good the conversation is going. Look, there's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And, you know, Philip said, well, we should wait till we get back to Jerusalem and do it at the temple or in one of the pools outside Solomon's Gate. Maybe that would work. And he just simply said, he gave orders to stop the chariot. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip baptized him. Didn't call for the pastor. Didn't wait for somebody else. Yeah, let's do this. Let's get it done. Let's get it done. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord, listen to this. The Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. I would have loved to have been there and seen that. I don't fully understand. But it reads like he was there, and then he's what? He's not there. And the eunuch did not see him again. Now, I don't know if that means it disappeared, or Philip just said, I'm out of here, the Holy Spirit's calling. And, you know, started walking in that. I don't know. Someday I want to know. Someday I go, I wish there had been a parenthetical thought there. I wish they had just expanded that a little bit more. I would have liked that. So I don't know which it is. He's either moved miraculously or the Spirit is moving so powerfully on him that, man, I got to go. And he walks, and it says, and the eunuch never sees him again. But he went on his way rejoicing. Now here's what I find fascinating. If it were me, I'd be going back to Samaria because that's where it was great and they have to run alongside a chariot. That's where hundreds and hundreds are coming to Christ. That's where the whole city's being changed and I'd want to go back because I would see the day of greatness in my past as the place I want to be. Where does the Spirit of God lead Philip? To a Philistine city. On the shore of the Mediterranean, west of Jerusalem. Look what it says. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus, traveled about, preaching in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Wow. The Spirit of the living God did not move Philip back to what had been. It's an interesting thing about the Spirit. When you read about how the Spirit has moved throughout the ages, you become a student of church history and you see how the Spirit moves, you're hard-pressed to ever come up with examples where what the Spirit seems to do is to, you know, return to the past. Why would he? He breathed creation into existence. He speaks and the variety of everything that we see comes into being. Why would we think that how he moved, and I've said this with many churches, why would we think that how he moved in 1960 would be the way how he wants to move in 2021? Why would we think that? He moved in a great way, but he is infinitely creative. How he might want to move, whatever the next chapter looks here, you should not be surprised if it's not. I mean, I would be shocked if what the Holy Spirit said, well, here's what I want you to do, return to the past. It's not. He says, man, the Spirit's moving forward. And we catch the wind of the Spirit and we go where he wants to go. And the Spirit does not, very seldom. Actually, I was hard-pressed. I sat there, I did research. I was looking at it. I couldn't find major examples in Scripture where the Spirit moved to the past. He would say things at times, you know, like when they get, okay, this is the closest I could come up with. You've got the people of God that go into captivity and they eventually get to go back home. But then he says amazing things to them. And by the way, don't despise this day of small things because it's not like it was before and I'm about to do something new. And he does. He does. They don't come back from captivity and are the same people and they don't come back and the situation isn't the same. Even though they spent those years in captivity, there's just not. There's not the example. Show me where the Spirit moves backwards. He doesn't. Very seldom do we see that. We could argue it. So I would, whatever God wants to do here, I would challenge you. Picture this like a book. He's turning pages. You're moving into what he wants. The next chapters of the beauty of what is the story of Heritage Bible Church is unfolding. And believe that. And be comfortable with it, that the Spirit wants to write that story. And some of you are privileged enough to have been here for an earlier story. Praise God. Be here for the sequel. Amen. Praise God. He's doing something else. Praise God. Praise God. He will continue to move forward. It is always a move to more. He wants to do more. He's not just moving and doing nothing. He wants to see more come to Christ. He wants to see those who are far off move close to the cross. He wants to see more happen. Such a great word. What does God want to do at Heritage Bible Church? Four letters, more. And the Holy Spirit's the key to getting there. It is. And hear this. It is not the pastor's job to get Heritage Bible Church to whatever the next chapter looks like. It's not the elder's job. It's not the governance authority. It is the role of the Holy Spirit in you to take you to what he wants next. Your job, the pastor's job, the elder's job, the governance authority, the congregational job is to do what? That passage in Galatians, if we are led by the Spirit, then let us work hard. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. I love to sail. I've taken my wife sailing a few times. I love to sail. I remember a couple of times when I was young, I got to have access to a really nice Hobie cat. Man, I loved to sail that Hobie. She only got to sail sunfish with me, you know, or smaller, you know, but man, you got a big Hobie. She gets out there, you catch the wind, and she's just kind of cranked over. You're leaning over, you're back, and the bigger one's getting the sling, and I got John, he's ready. Yeah, we'll get out there, and we'll go do that, and you just catch that, and it is amazing how it feels to just be pushed and moved forward like that, and how fast it goes. And there's something incredible. That is what it's like when the Spirit moves in our midst and we catch the wind. And we go for the ride. And we know this ride is incredible. And we know we didn't cause it. Personally, I hate rowboats. I hate rowboats. Getting that thing. You're looking, where are you looking in a rowboat, by the way? Where are you looking? Backwards. And you're trying to what? Crank it forward. Oh my gosh. What are you doing on the Hobie Cat? You are just latched on for the ride. And you adjust the tiller and the sails to do what? To take full advantage of how the wind is blowing. Those are great pictures of, I think, what the church should be like and not be like. Man. Oh, Lord, help us stay out of the rowboat. Because it never moved forward because we rowed. Never. Oh, Lord, fill us with fresh wind. Lord, let us fill our sails. Fill this place with stories of your Spirit moving and people aligning themselves with what the Spirit of the living God wants to do. I'm going to close with a story, if you'll permit me. This one's a personal story. I had to learn that it wasn't my job to make the church grow. I had to learn that he could move no matter what the culture or the surrounding or the circumstances were like. He could move forward. I had to realize that the greatest challenge for me as a leader was to learn to hear the Spirit's voice. Could I hear him say, go to the South Road? Could I hear him say, don't go back to where you were, go here instead? And I practiced that journey. I would challenge you to ask your elders and ask each other, tell me a story of a time you know the Holy Spirit moved in you. What do you have you do? I want to tell you one story. I believe we need to hear him. I believe we need to gain to the place where we can hear that. I had gone, we were in Youngstown, Ohio. My journey on learning these things occurred at the Idaho Road Alliance Church in Youngstown, Ohio. It was a church of 17 people when we went. So you guys are way, way bigger than there. Way bigger. And the whole congregation, the whole sanctuary, whatever we called that space was like over here. That's what it was. Three mega churches within 15 minutes of where we were. Three churches running in the thousands. People driving to it. Here we were. Oh God, how do we do this? We have to become dependent and believe that the Spirit wants to move, and if we can just catch his wind, he will. In that place, God would move and keep moving. And he would do it over and over again, because Youngstown, Ohio was a very transient area. One year, the year after we built the sanctuary, the big sanctuary, God moved 40% of the people that were in attendance out of the area. Wow. Talk about a hit. And God did it again. He moved again. You need to believe in this place and begin to look for and talk about how the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and how he wants to move, and fill yourselves with those stories. He wants to move. Move with him. Let me pray. I'd love some time, and I won't do it now. It's not the appropriate place. I would tell you story after story of God moving, and people after people in the church of experiencing God moving. Stories of people going in this direction and God saying, stop, drive here and go here instead. And experiencing amazing things because they had learned to listen to what God wanted to do. Let me pray. So, Father, one of the things that we do as a church sometimes is we believe that, Lord, it's on us to make the church grow. It's never been us to make the church grow. Growth of the church is a total Holy Spirit thing. It's what you do. And it happens not because, Lord, we have church growth campaigns. It happens not because we read church growth books. It happens because we fill our sails with the wind of the Holy Spirit, because God, you are always advancing your kingdom. God, you are always wanting to lead people into the kingdom of God. You are always wanting to see those who are far from the cross come close to the cross. Lord, you are at work. So my single biggest prayer for this congregation of believers is, Lord, that they would expect that you want to move, that you want to fill this place, that you want to do extraordinary things in their midst. And Father, would they get excited about that and continue to let that grow? And might they begin to talk about how the Holy Spirit might be moving in them individually and personally? Father, it was so refreshing in a governing board meeting last night to have someone talking about, well, I think God wants me to do this. And thank you, Lord God. Fill this place with those types of stories. Might we embrace what the Spirit wants to do? If we are led by the Spirit of the living God, let us work hard to keep in step with the Spirit of the living God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.